I was thinking during that last congregational, you know, I like new songs, and there's some good ones that are coming out these days. Last Wednesday night, our friend Sam Harris sang one called I Can Go In. Well, I tell you, that tears me off the frame quicker than anything. There's some good stuff being written today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's still speaking to people and giving them some measure of leading and guidance in the music that they're putting together. Not all of it's great, but a lot of it is. By the way, back in the 1800s, not all of it was great then either. But we dare not forsake the old hymns of the faith or the rich doctrine. Augustus Toplady knew something about how to go to heaven. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sins cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, all the tears in the world won't get it done. You can turn over as many leaves as you like. That won't get it done. You can be a good American, a good Baptist, or something in between. That won't get it done. We go to heaven when we let Jesus plunge our sins under His precious blood. When we by faith accept Him and Him alone as our Savior. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I hope you'll do so today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I want to speak to you on this subject. The four fundamentals of finishing well. Oh, if I could have found the F word for well, I'd have done it. I guess we could have said a finishing fine, but that doesn't sound quite what we want, does it? The four fundamentals of finishing well. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're all in a race. We're all in a race. Just like these Hebrew Christians to which Paul addressed, and I do believe it was Paul when I get into all that. But we're running in a race just like they were. There's three things about this race. First of all, it's a trying race. In fact, the Greek word for race there is agona, from which we get our English word agony. In fact, this word was most often used to describe what we would now call a marathon. It was not a sprint. It was not even a relay. It was a long, arduous, grueling race. And I love life, and I'm thankful to be here, but you understand sometimes life can get grueling, and it can get arduous, and it can feel long. It's a trying race. And by the way, if you're struggling with something right now, social media may not be your friend. Because here's what the devil will do. He'll make sure on a day you're struggling, he'll make sure that every post that pops up on Twitter or Facebook or whatever is everybody else having a good day. He does it to me all the time. My goodness, every preacher I know is having record attendance and record salvations and record offerings and record this and record... Apparently, I'm the only one who struggles sometimes. Now, we know that's not true. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning with the teens, talking about Joseph, that adversity can warp reality in your mind, can it? One of the most dangerous lies that the devil tells us when we go through adversity and when things are trying in our lives is that it never gets better. Let me tell you something. As long as God's on the throne, it does get better. It does get better. This race we're in is trying, but I also want you to notice it's tailored. It's tailored. It has been specifically made just for you because he talks about running with patience the race that is set before us. You're not running somebody else's race. You're running the race that God has set before you. And if God has brought this into your life, He has done so for a reason. It is tailor-made to accomplish something in your life. So it's trying, it's tailored. But I'm also glad to tell you that it's been triumphed over. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? I believe it's these who are exemplified in Hebrews 11. And if nothing else, here's the message they're trying to give us. We won the race. And you can too. It's been triumphed over. So we're all facing this grueling race. Here's our highest hope. I want to finish well. Now, I'd like to think I've got a little of the race left yet. I don't want to think that I'm near the end. Could be. Any of us could be. All of us could be. Jesus could be coming back today, and all of us are done with it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Man, I don't know what you're in right now. I don't know what part of this marathon you're facing. Maybe you've just started and it's exciting for you, but maybe you've hit that wall. Some circumstance, some difficulty, some hardship has made this race grueling. I want to tell you how to finish well. Not because I've experienced it necessarily or that I'm the master of it, but the Word of God teaches us how to finish well. One of my greatest fears is that I won't finish well. I could call names of preachers that had an amazing touch of God on their lives, and thousands of people sat under their preaching and scores of people saved every time they preached, but then they didn't finish well. And when you hear their name, you don't think about all the people that got saved. You don't think about the great campaigns and revivals. You think about that fall. God knows my heart. I'd rather die than not finish well. How do we do it? The four fundamentals of finishing well. Father, would you help me this morning? I need your touch. I want to finish well. And I believe I pastor people that want to finish well. So God, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd speak to us, and that in doing so, Jesus would be lifted up and made much of. Because He's our template. He's our pattern. I want to finish like Jesus did. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The four fundamentals of finishing well. Number one, fundamental number one, you got to clean up. You got to clean up. Notice what it says in verse number one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, here's the first one, let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside. By the way, that phrase lay aside, it actually means to discard. It means to lay aside with the purpose of not picking it up again. I don't know about you, but I don't have a problem with laying things aside. I have a problem with picking them back up. You ever had a burden on your heart and you come down to the altar and I mean you just have a time and I mean just you know, tears and snot and everything everywhere. And I mean, it's just God moves on you and you leave that burden there. That's great. Here's the trick. Not coming, getting it later. That's right. I've given God the same thing 20 times. But I keep taking it back. Laying aside has the idea of not taking it back. Has the idea of cleaning up. First of all, we're cleaning up that which is hellish. That which is hellish. He's talking about a besetting sin. Now, there's two possibilities here. It could be a general sin that's common to all. And if that's the case, it's almost certainly that of unbelief. If you look at the passage and the context of it, unbelief will keep you from finishing well. Or it could be a personal sin that besets you. Can I just give you some ideas of what it may be? Maybe your besetting sin is bitterness. You just can't turn it loose. Perhaps your besetting sin is lust. And by the way, lust isn't just the sexual. Lust is any wrong desire that we have. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger that is sinful, because there is some anger that's not, but maybe it's sinful anger. Maybe you got a temper. My problem is not that I lose my temper. My problem is that I find it. I wish I could lose it. Maybe your problem is fear or worry. Well, that's not a sin. It most certainly is. 365 times the Bible says, fear not. To fear is to be in disobedience to that commandment of fear not. Worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Worry is a sin. Maybe it's your besetting sin. Well, here's one. How about laziness? By the way, it doesn't just mean physically. I know people that physically work themselves to the bone, but spiritually they're lazy. Emotionally, mentally, they're lazy. So we've got to lay aside, we've got to clean up that which is hellish, but we've also got to clean up that which is a hindrance. I mean, throwing away things that are hellish, that makes sense, doesn't it? Of course we want to get rid of sinful things. Of course we want to get rid of those things that displease God. Of course we want to get rid of those things that please the devil. Well, duh! But what about those things that are hindrances? Let us lay aside every weight. Now, the application that Paul's using here is runners used to run with weights. And back in Paul's day, they weren't ankle weights. They were actually weights that hung on them. And they trained with those weights, but when it came time for the race, you take those weights off. You lay them aside. They don't go with you into the race. It was not sinful to own those weights. It was not sinful to use those weights. But there came a time that those weights had to go because they would be a hindrance to the task at hand. And can I tell you something, Christian? If you want to finish well, you've got to understand that there comes a point in your life that by God's grace and with His help, you prioritize and you start laying aside things that aren't necessarily sinful. They aren't hellish, but they're a hindrance. This is anything, even a good thing, that hinders our greatest progress for God. When I played high school baseball, we used to put things on the bat when we were in the warm-up, you know, on deck circle. You know what we called them? Donuts. They were weights that would slide down onto the bat. Now they have this special bat-like thing that's just heavy. It's an ugly thing. I don't know what. We didn't have those. We had donuts. And then when it was your time to bat, in the manliest way you could, you flip that bat over and you hit the end of that bat on it so the donuts would fall off and you'd stride out there to the batter's box. Those donuts were meant to help you with your swing, with the speed of your swing. They were meant to train you. They were meant to make your swing faster. But you dare not take those donuts with you into the batter's box. Because what was once a help would become a hindrance. What would my coach have done if I looked at him and said, "Coach, I got to tell you, I just can't let him go. I've gotten right attached to him here in the batter's box. Or here in the on-deck circle. And I just think they've been with me this long, I want to take them on in." You know what he'd say? "Go to the bench. I'm pinch hitting for you. Probably forever." But you know, we've got some things in our lives that maybe they started out as a help and they started out as being something that was fine. But God says, "Okay, it's time for you to go take this next step for me. It's time for you to leave these hindrances behind." "But Lord, I've gotten right attached to them." Can I tell you something? In the blinding light of the holiness of God, our attachments mean nothing. Nothing. I look at my own life and see some of the things that have been hindrances, those weights that needed to be laid aside. They weren't necessarily sinful. They weren't necessarily wrong, but they weren't helpful. Maybe it's a relationship. Can I tell you something? And I tried to do it the most loving and scriptural way I could. But there have been relationships, friendships that I've had to terminate because they kept me from being everything God wanted me to be. Well, that sounds unkind. No, you don't ever be unkind with it. But I'm telling you, if somebody's holding you back spiritually and keeping you from being everything God wants you to be, that's a weight that needs to be laid aside. Maybe it's a pastime that you enjoy. Can you worship God in a tree stand? You sure can. But not on Sunday. Sunday, I believe God's people ought to be here. I've had people say in the past, I can worship God just as easily on the lake as I can in church. You sure can. But if you're serious, leave your fishing gear at home. If you're just going out there to worship God, you don't need a rod and reel, do you? Just go out on a lake and worship. I'm not against fishing. I'm not against hunting. I'm not against pastimes. But when they keep us... Oh, here's one. How about television? It's not sinful to own a television, I don't believe. If it is, I'm in trouble. Because I own three of them. One of them is mighty big. But if that keeps me from reading my Bible... If that keeps me from my prayer time, if that keeps me from being in the house of God, what was once okay has become a hindrance and needs to go. See, this isn't a question of evil versus good. Everybody knows we should get rid of evil. This is a question of good versus best. Am I prepared to give God my best? So the first thing, if you want to finish well, you got to clean up. Lay aside that which is hellish. Lay aside that which is a hindrance. Number two, it's a matter of commitment. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I found in my own experience, and maybe you can say this is true as well, sometimes the hardest task is not in the start. It's in the finish. Patience has the idea of endurance. It's the idea of refusing to quit. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you would be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 1 Corinthians 6:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. It's been said that character is what it takes to stop you. We drive this into these kids' heads at school and in sports and everything else. God can use a failure. I'm living proof of that. God can use a failure, but He will not use a quitter. I can remember in college, when I was in college, I was in the best shape of my life. You won't believe this. Every morning before class, I ran 3 miles. Every morning before class. It's the only way I'd wake up for an 8 o'clock class. I ate pretty good. And when I didn't, I had enough in my exercise routine to overcome the extra calories that I ate. I was in the gym, in the weight room, 4 days a week. It's in the best shape of my life. And then what happened? Pastorate. My first church I pastored as a single man for 5 years in Alabama. Let me tell you something. When you're a single man in the deep South, those ladies will not allow you to eat alone. Preacher, you got to get some meat on them bones. Preacher, and they literally fattened me up. And I've never recovered. But I can remember I thought I was in pretty decent shape, and I had to take a test. We had to take a certain number of credits of PE for my major. Still don't know what that has to do with the pastorate, but I had to take a certain amount of credits. And you had to run. And I thought I was in good enough shape to do the run. And so I took off, and I'm going to tell you, I started off great. I was in front of everybody. And at the end, I was going to die. And I finally crawled across that line. I finished, but I'm going to tell you, it was easy starting. It was hard finishing. Boy, God gives you some kind of vision, something in your life. You get excited about it. The start's kind of easy. It's the finish. It's the finish. You got to be willing not to quit. John Wesley was known for keeping a very specific diary. I'd like to read you an excerpt out of his diary that talks about when you don't quit, when you're committed, when you run your race with patience. May 5th, Sunday morning, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. May 5th, Sunday evening, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. May 12th, Sunday morning, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached, and this is what he wrote, in St. Somebody Else's. He's just forgotten now. St. Somebody Else's. Deacon called special meeting and said I could not return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on street. Kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in meadow. Chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came. That's why you don't quit. It's commitment. You want to finish well, you got to be committed. You got to be willing to clean up. Thirdly, concentration. I was telling my wife just today, I am so easily distracted. I'm not talking about by wicked things. I'm just talking about just by things. I'm so easily distracted. But if you want to finish well, you've got to learn to concentrate on those things that matter. Man, it's so easy, and I find myself doing it, and I'm trying to purposely do better about it. My wife will say, Andy, your son's talking to you. Why did I not hear him? Let me tell you, that iPhone, if it's not handled correctly, can be the death of many a Christian. We've got to concentrate. There's so much more to what I'm about to say, and in the last message I think we covered it, so I'll not rehearse that for you. But what's he say about concentration? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that originated, and He's the one that completed it. Everything you need to know about faith is found in Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Looking means to fix one's eyes on, to the exclusion of all else. When I was in college, as a floor leader, sometimes they would have me do what was called shapping, which means chaperoning. Now, our college has changed a good bit since those days, but back in those days, there were so many ways to get in trouble without there actually being any wrong involved. There was a strict no-touch policy on campus, which, by the way, I'm not against. I think that's good. But anyway, people like to see how close they could get. And I would sometimes be a chaperone in the commons, the student area, and here's what they do. This is my wife or any visitor that doesn't know. They'd sit across from each other. And they'd get so close. It was ridiculous. Now, what I would do as a chaperone is I would break the rule for the greater good. I would sometimes walk up behind the guy and tap him in the back of the head so he'd bump heads with the girl. Just because that's how I was. And I guess still am. But let me tell you, they were fixated on each other. You could come around them and you could make faces at them and you could... They had no idea what was going on because they were looking unto her. Looking unto him. Can I tell you? If I'm walking through this life or running through this life and I am concentrating on Jesus like I should, I am not distracted by everything that's going on around me. We can get distracted, can't we? Politics is distracting, isn't it? My goodness. Politics is distracting. Sports can be distracting. I was talking to somebody just the other day. He said, I'm going to have to give it up. He said, I go into such a funk after my team loses. God can't be pleased with that. And he's not. Criticism, that can be a real distraction, can it? The culture, our amusements. How about just other people? Well, I don't understand why that person gets what they get and that person gets to do what they do. That's a distraction. We ought to be looking and concentrating on the author and the finisher of our faith because he's really all that matters. Matthew 14, when did Peter begin to sink? When he took his eyes off of Christ and put it on the distractions around him. Man, I want to finish well, but it's going to take some cleanup. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take concentration. And then finally, it's going to take calculation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The word consider literally means to reckon, to calculate by weighing. What he's saying is this, take everything in your life and weigh it against Jesus. Are you suffering? Reckon that against Jesus. He suffered more. Are you confused? Reckon that against Jesus because he knows everything. Are you hurting? Reckon that against Jesus because he's the great physician. You see, every situation that we have in life has the same answer. It's Jesus. Calculate. Take the time to calculate everything you encounter in life against Jesus and who he is to us. What happens if you don't? Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You know what wearied and faint means? Literally, you know what it means? Oh, you're probably going to be familiar with this. It means sick. And tired. You ever find yourself sick and tired? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm hurting. I'm weary. I can't go another step. You know why? Because at some point you stopped calculating. You stopped weighing everything that you're experiencing in life against Jesus. Oh, but let me tell you something. When you start learning to calculate like this, when you start learning to weigh everything against what Jesus has done for you and what he is for you, you'll find it energizes you. Spiritual weariness is far worse than physical weariness. How do you fix it? Consider him. Consider him. So here's my so what. If you're saved today and you've never trusted Christ, the most important thing that you need to do right now is take Jesus as your Savior. There's no way around that. But let's say you're saved. I would like to believe in a crowd this size that this room is full of people that want to finish well. I want to finish well. I hope you want to finish well. Go ahead and pack up. I hear you. Y'all just aren't that sneaky. I even saw some of you. You know, I heard it all. I don't know why I didn't go ahead and tell you to pack up this time. I thought maybe I could get away with it. All right. I want to finish well. Brother Ward, I hadn't picked on you in a long time way back there, but we talk about this a lot. Maybe it's not that I finish well when I die. Maybe it's Jesus comes back and my race is over. But you know what the Bible says? We don't want to be ashamed at His coming, right? If that trumpet sounds today and the mighty voice of Christ come up hither, I want my race to be finished well. Amen. If Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, I have to start doing what I need to do now to make sure I finish well. You can't wait till the doctor says you got 2 weeks to live. That's not how you finish well. I want to finish well. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How do I do it? I got to clean up. I've got to be willing to let go of those things that are hellish for sure, but I've also got to be willing to let things, those things that are hindrances, they got to go. Man, I got to commit. I got to say, like Job did, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I'm committed to this thing. By God's grace, I'm not giving up. I got to concentrate with all the distractions that the world has around us. Now more than ever, we must concentrate on the author and the finisher of our faith. And then as we face the battles that inevitably will come in this race, we got to calculate. We got to weigh it against Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He means to us. Because if we'll do these things, we'll finish well.